Hey, good evening again. I'm Charles Garland. I'm the minister here, and some of you I haven't met. If you're new, thanks for coming, and introduce yourself afterwards if you would. A couple of things to mention from the announcements in the back. One is setup team. We're renters, and so we have to set up chairs, move them around, and set up communion, and it's not like complicated work. It's also not like work that gets you any praise or thanks. It doesn't impress anyone, but it's really helpful and needful. And if several more of you will volunteer to do it, no one will have to do it so often. So Francis and Hannah, both down here, you know, they will hook you up. So talk to them if you're willing. And also the sermon today, if you decide right now that you're going to do setup, you'll feel way less guilty here in the sermon. So, yeah, it's got that going for you. The other thing is the email list. If you're new, I send out an email once a week, just letting you know what's going on, put the bulletin in it, usually have announcements and things, and that's handy to have as you're trying to connect with people. So send me an email. My email's on the back of the bulletin there, and I'll put you on the list. So, okay, enough commercials. We're not going to read the whole passage if you're already nervous about that. All 27 verses. First, I thought we were just going to do the first 18 because I finally had a passage where I could preach about something I'm good at and I could just, you know, pontificate and scold. And I was really looking forward to that because the first half of this is about paying your ministers well. And my views on that subject are pristine. I'm really solid and biblical on that. So, but then I realized y'all kind of are too. I really don't have anything to complain about. And so we're going to take the first half of this, like Paul does, as an example, because he's trying to say what it looks like to be a Christian and the way that you treat people, in this case, especially outside the church. And basically telling people who come into the Christian faith feeling kind of like consumers. Like, I'm going to have my spiritual needs met. I'm going to get close to God. That's going to, you know, make my life fulfilling and things. And he's saying, you know, Christians come into the faith as consumers, and they find out pretty quickly that they've actually been conscripted into Jesus' mission and agenda in the world. And, like, your whole life now is kind of shaped by this new cause that you're a part of. And we're all more a part of it than we like to think we are, generally. And so he's using his own life as an example for that. We're just going to read the last half of the passage, though, and talk about those things. So let me pray for us first, and then we'll read. Father, we're here because we need you. We need to know you and want to know you. We need to be reassured of your mercy in our lives. We need hope. I mean, you know where each of us comes into the service from. And you know us better than we know ourselves. So come help us. Meet with us and draw us toward you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to read beginning at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a bishop in the Church of England who had a famous quote, William Temple. I'm sure he's famous for other matters, but he said, "The church is the only institution in the world that exists for the sake of its non-members." What do you think of that? Only institution that exists for the sake of its non-members. I want a couple of footnotes on it, but you know, there's a lot of what he says. That we're here, like the Old Testament reading said, you know, that God's brought us to be His people so that we could fulfill His agenda on the world, you know, to be a light to the nations, He said, to release the people who are in prison. And Jesus certainly amplified that theme when He came and rescued us. We've been in the section in Corinthians, we've been going through this letter, where he's talking to everybody about how to be nice to each other in church, how to love each other, how to lay down your rights for the sake of other people, how to be considerate of people who have different convictions than you, and a lot about how hard it is to love each other in the church. And this passage is more about laying down your rights for the sake of people outside the church. So that the way will be smoother for people who are coming into the faith, and there won't be unnecessary obstacles in their way. And he's challenging them. He's talking about how he thinks about it, but also clearly telling them how they should think about it too. And so he's got these people who are finding out that they're conscripts, and he's telling them, for you to fulfill Jesus' mission on the earth is going to be pretty inconvenient. Oh, the inconvenience, right? You know, this is the cry of the comfortable Westerner. You know, anything but inconvenience, you know. Please don't do that to me. But Paul's saying your whole life is going to be framed in a way that you see rights that you don't get to use and freedoms that you don't necessarily get to exercise because of your consideration for your friends around you who aren't yet Christians. And, you know, that's not the cheeriest message in the world. It's a pretty big deal, though, to get to live on Jesus' errand and his mission and calls in the world. And we'll come back and talk about that a little bit more. But the two things, basically, that they're going to need to be able to be on Jesus' mission in the world are attitudinal. One, they need to think like missionaries. And two, they need to think like athletes. So let's talk first about missionaries, because I am a missionary. I'll struggle a little more with the athlete part. He says, basically, you know, he elaborates on it. He says, "I've become all things to all men so I may win some." Right? I'm doing whatever I have to do to make the number of obstacles on people's way who are thinking about the Christian faith as few as possible. Right? I want the road to be smooth if I can make it smooth. And anything that's not like a convictional belief, you know, that it is the message of Jesus himself, anything else I try to make negotiable so that I can make it easier on people coming into faith. And that sounds easy enough. That sounds nice and things. It's usually complicated when you try to do it, because it tends to bother church people if you do it well. You know, they don't like it. I think Paul's getting criticized here because he seems two-faced to them. He says, well, you treat the Jews one way, you treat the Gentiles another way. Like, don't you have any integrity? And it's like, you don't understand. I'm doing whatever for the sake of making it easier on people to become Christian. Right? I'm just working off a different grid than you realize. I'm trying to think like a missionary. Hudson Taylor in China, remember, he was one of the first Western missionaries to go native culturally. He dressed like a Chinese man, had a long ponytail in the back and wore a white kind of tunic robe that was common in the time. And he got a lot of harumphs from his other Westerners who were there, like, you know, what are you doing? That's not okay. You know, I'm not sure you're supposed to be wearing the Chinese clothes. And he was thinking, well, maybe if I don't dress like the imperialists and the oppressors, it might be easier for these folks, you know, to become Christians. It might knock down some obstacles. And so that's what he did. In Paul's life, he had two proteges, Timothy and Titus. And one of them, Timothy, he may get circumcised so that he wouldn't be a problem for the Jews who were thinking about converting. The other one was Titus, and he said, by no means are you getting circumcised, because I don't want to put a stumbling block in the way of the non-Jews, the Gentiles who are coming in. You know? I bet Timothy was like, really? Really? I like Gentiles. You know, but it's not, it's like, if this is a negotiable, use it however works best for people that are coming in. Make it easy on them. You know? And so, Paul talks, he uses phrases that we don't use as Presbyterians. He says, I became all things to all men that I might save some. And then later he says, I did this to win people. Presbyterians don't talk that way because, you know, we're way more humble than Paul. He said, no, only God saves people. And, you know, we don't win people. We're instruments, and we try to sound humble in things. He's not too worried about those kind of things, right? We can talk about it, winning. We sort of don't like the winning language because it sounds a little imperialistic too, right? You know, we're going to take over, and I think that's because the gospel is imperialistic. I think that's why it sounds that way. Jesus is taking over. He's establishing his rightful claim as the king of the world, and he's going to set back right everything that's wrong, and he's extended his mercy out to hordes and hordes of people, so that the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea and whatnot. And so, yeah, he's taking over. Now, we're not trying to import Western values and culture. We're all trying to move from our kingdoms into his. Right? But there is something uncomfortable about that you just have to basically eat a little bit if you're a Christian, to say, look, if Jesus really is God's own son who came to rescue us, then everybody needs him. Everybody else needs him as much as I need him. And it's not arrogant to say so necessarily. You could say that arrogantly, but we need Jesus. Our friends need Jesus. And so we wind up doing some persuading. We have conversations that sometimes are awkward conversations, or at least feel risky. But we think like missionaries. We've been put here because Jesus not only wants to be merciful to us, but to our friends and neighbors. And we're trying to be a part of that, right? And other reason we don't like to say when is because it sounds like it's something we're doing instead of something God does. But it's not. You know, the Lord uses means, right? No, it's a miracle if anybody ever becomes a Christian. Thank God if anybody ever becomes a Christian, it's his doing. If you've seen a lot of people become Christians because you're persuasive, you're not that big a deal, it doesn't matter. But still you're trying, right? We're supposed to try, we're supposed to persuade, we're supposed to urge, we're supposed to pray for people. We're supposed to care about them, love them, think about how we can be persuasive. All that's fine. You're not overstepping your bounds if you do that. My guess is that's not your problem anyway. Your problem is probably that you're a little more timid than you ought to be, right? And a little nervous about telling people about being a Christian. And that's pretty normal. But conscripts have to start thinking like missionaries, right? So you got to retool a little bit and think, gosh, you know, as a recipient of grace from God, the way he's treated me so nicely, the way Jesus came after me and laid down his rights so that I could know him. And that, over time, that starts to turn me out towards other people with some compassion. You know? And it's meant to. So, and it's not just for people who are actual missionaries. If God wanted you to be a missionary, you can probably be a missionary. He's put you where he wants you. He knows what he's doing. And so the place you are, the neighborhood you're in, the workplace you're in, the friends that you have, classes that you have, fraternity you're in, whatever. God knows what he's doing. He thinks his people are missionaries, and he's put you in your spot to be about his cause. So you should have some curiosity, like, I wonder, who's he after? What's he doing here? You know? What is he up to? So, yeah, you know, his mission is more than just convincing people to become Christians. It's also doing your job, you know, it's pushing back against what's broken in the world, putting the new world on display a little bit with kind of relationships you have with people. But Yeah, but I mean, you're here. You're put where you've been put because Jesus has you on his mission. And you're right where he wants you. So think about it. Pay attention. See what he's up to. Right? So first thing, think like a missionary. Wait, no, I'm not that far yet. I don't know how true this is anymore. Some of you guys came to Midtown, I think, because you wanted to see God at work and people that you weren't used to seeing him at work in, if you follow me. Like, people who aren't like you coming to know Jesus. Right? Maybe more disenfranchised people who live closer to church here. Or, maybe students. You know? Or maybe people from a different political tribe. And you think, I want to see what we've been talking about happen in a more obvious way, and I've come here for that. And that's, I long for that to be the case, for this to be a portal for new people coming into the faith, and people who might surprise you when they become Christians. Right? I really want that. But, you know, to do that, we don't just get to watch. You know, we have to have our hearts kind of drawn into that mission. We have to be willing to sacrifice our preferences for the sake of other people. And so that, like, when you're thinking about what you like about church and how you want us to do things at church, that your criteria should be, I think this would make it easier on my friends who I'm trying to invite. Not, I think this would make church more pleasant for me. Thinking like a missionary a little bit. And I'll just say this, that if you need to complain about church, if you complain about us not being welcoming to outsiders, I'm a little more likely to listen to you than I am if you just complain about not being comfortable. Right? If you say, hey, I brought my friend, and there were like five super cringy moments at church, and could we at least think about those again? I'll probably listen to you about that. You know, if you say you don't like my accent, I'm probably going to listen to you. You're whining about something else. But, you know, missional complaints are somewhat welcome. Right? Because that's what we're here for. Like, we want to see God at work. That's why we're excited about the RUF ministry. We're excited to see who he's going to bring to be new Christians this year on campus through the ministry. See people growing into their faith. So, okay, first, think like a missionary. Second thing is think like an athlete. And, you know, I'm going on hearsay with this. I'm a golfer, not an athlete. At least the way I play it, it's not athletic. But, you know, people go to the gym. Like Paul uses the athlete training example here. People go to the gym for a goal. You know, I'm sure there's some, like, psychotic people who just like to exercise and go to the gym. But most people go for, you know, I'm going to go to the gym so I'll look better so people will love me. Okay? Or I'm going to go to the gym so I can win at my games so people will love me. You know? Or if you're my age, I'm going to the gym because the doctor said I had to. But there's a goal behind it. Right? It's not just suffer for its own sake. You're learning to practice self-control and discipline, like Paul says. Here are the things that a Christian needs if you're going to be engaged in Jesus' mission in the world. Like, you have to learn to train some of the selfishness out of yourself. You know? To learn to deny yourself. To learn how to humble yourself. And not just seek comfort all the time. Which, you know, is very different from how I usually live my life. I like comfort a lot. Self-control, discipline, self-denial are the things he says are going to help make you fruitful when you serve Jesus. And that's just not how I'm typically wired. Like, all of my, I want to be, you know, self-expressive. I don't want to deny myself, you know, and I want to be self-fulfilled. I don't want to be denying myself, dying to myself. I like my rights. I like using my rights. I like hanging out with people that I like, flocking together with other birds of the feather, as it were, right? I like those things. And he's saying all those things work against you as a Christian trying to be on Jesus' mission. And you got to kind of have to root them out, to fight against them. Not just to be an ascetic who, you know, is trying to deprive yourself of pleasure so that you can be, you know, more spiritually deep or something. He's, I don't know, he's saying deny yourself so you can love people better. It's amazing how much of spirituality in the Bible isn't me getting super introspective and deep and, you know, having high and holy thoughts and thinking about sex less. You know, holiness in the Bible is a whole lot more about, are you treating other people well? Are you loving other people well? And it's what Paul is pushing on here. He's saying deny yourself for the sake of other people, not just for its own sake. Doesn't mean that you can't enjoy pleasant things in life. You know, Jesus did. He got a lot of harumphs in his life, too, for hanging around with simple people like Zacchaeus, as we read in the gospel reading. But he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners. He wasn't a drunkard or a glutton, but he was open to the charge a little bit, right? And he certainly was a friend of sinners. And Paul's basically trying to tell us how to do that now, how to be friends with sinners. And a lot of that is to deny yourself for other people's sake, to forego your rights, to make things easier on them. And so you train yourself, right? You learn to take the lower place, to take the back seat when everybody's getting in the car, to take the worst bedroom in the Airbnb when you visit the friends. I'm going with some of you to an Airbnb in a few weeks, and I want you to remember that. Right now, I'm going to give you a chance to serve. The Marines, you know, build a culture of leadership and do a pretty good job with it, seems to me. But one of their mantras is that leaders eat last. Leaders eat last. Somebody wrote a whole management book about it. Just said that, leaders eat last. And that's the executive summary. But it's a habit of denying yourself for the sake of other people and for the mission. There's a ministry called the Brie, Francis and Edith Schaefer, basically just opened their home in Switzerland to lots of people coming in. A lot of their kids' friends from college would come in and ask questions about the faith. And people, Christians would come visit there, and then they'd want to stay and help work on the staff. And a friend of mine who worked there said, our criteria for deciding who we would invite to stay and work with us was not who was smart and great at answering questions. Our criteria was who does the dishes after the meals. Those are the ones we ask to stay. Right? Because those are people who are learning what it means to be on mission and to deny yourself for the sake of other people. Once again, I mentioned our setup team. We need some help there. But it's one of those things where it trains you to be selfless because all you do is sweat. Nobody really pats you on the back. And it's inconvenient, but it makes it easier on other people. So think about that. So my example for this week is Julie took me to visit our friends the Jamshidis, the refugee family from a year and a half ago or so that our church kind of sponsored coming in there, Afghani, and all the way over there, I'm whining about it. I don't want to go. I can't understand what they're saying. They're going to tell me about problems they have that I can't fix. That's very frustrating. You know, they don't have any sense of time. And we told them we've got 15 minutes. We can't stay. We've got to go. I've got to go somewhere else after this. They're going to ignore that. And we told them, I got a dinner appointment. I've got to go somewhere to eat, but they're going to feed us. And I'm going to sit here eating food I don't really like very much, made by people who can't afford to share their food with me. And that's embarrassing to me. And I don't like it. And I'm going to be in a bad mood. I don't want to go. And this is a very lovely car ride for Julie, right? Wham, wham, wham. So we go. And it was, you know, exactly like I thought. And, but on the way home, you know, looking back on it, I realized that I had been right. And so I whined all the way back home, too. And Julie's rolling her eyes, and I'm like, did you get over yourself? You know, because I realized, like, everything in me says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be inconvenienced because of what Jesus might be doing in the world. I just don't want it. I don't like it. And Paul's like, yeah, I know. That's why I wrote this. Right? Yeah, I knew that you needed to know this. Because that's how most people are wired. But what he's saying isn't just this. He's not saying hunker down, be less selfish, and then Jesus will use you in his mission in the world. Because that's not how Christianity works, and that won't work for you, I promise. It'll just make you bitter if you try to just hunker down and deny yourself for the sake of the cause. The only thing that will motivate you and animate you to do this is the message of the gospel itself, which is what Paul's talking about here. He says it's the gospel's sake for which I deny myself. It's that you've been loved, that Jesus inconvenienced himself. He became incarnate to identify with you, to rescue you. He endured all the indignities of his life and his passion for your sake, and moved toward you with only compassion when you didn't deserve any of it. And when that starts to get inside you and stalking you up, and you start being amazed by that and start, you know, thinking about what you're saying when Jesus paid it all, it starts to move you out towards other people with some compassion, some willingness to incarnate yourself. Because the same way Jesus sought after us is the same way he sends us out towards other people, incarnationally and with compassion and mercy. That's the only thing that will give you enough stay in power to do this. But, you know, if we do this, I think even, you know, we make some efforts towards it, it seems to please the Lord. I would love to see your friends coming into the faith. I'd love to see you watch God at work in their lives. I'd love for our church to be a portal for new people coming in and having to learn Christianity from just 101 basics because they never heard anything before. That would be so delightful, I think, for all of us. It would be so encouraging for us. Sometimes I even want that more than I want to be comfortable. And it seems like if the gospel could get inside us enough, we'd want that more than we want to be comfortable. Because right? Sooner or later, Jesus is after you. You know, you're going to come to terms with it. You're not a consumer anymore. You're a conscript. Now let's pray. Father, Israel didn't seem to be very good at serving you, and yet you chose them to be the light of the nations. And you've told us that we're the light of the world, even though you know how selfish and comfort-loving we are. So would you surprise us with what you can do changing us, and surprise us with what you're willing to do in the lives of our friends. We long to see it, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.